Well, those of you who have been here before, you know that in the morning sessions we emphasize the basics of the Christian life. And there are four illustrations that we require of Kansas Community's team members that they be familiar with that deal with the basics of the Christian life. And one of these is what we call the lifeline illustration. The others are the standard nav illustrations, the hand, the wheel, and the bridge, or the equivalent of the bridge. Now, we added the lifeline illustration to our requirements in the Kansas communities because we found, it was early in the 1960s that I discovered that many of the new believers were floundering and desiring some direction with regard to what God's ultimate plan was for them. They would come to me and they'd begin to grow and they'd say, well, what's the end of all this? Where does it take me? And I began to think about that in the early 60s and asked the Lord to give me a simple illustration that might bring this out to people, that it might show them where they are going and why. And this idea of the lifeline illustration came to me. And I haven't given this illustration here since 1975, when Dr. Hendricks was here the last time. So we're going to do it again this morning. Now, I could say that it's an honor for me to be asked to give this, but I can't say that because I wasn't asked. I suggested it at our team meeting, at our team leaders meeting in February, I believe it was, or maybe it was April, that we include this as a part of our basics in the morning sessions again this year. And they were in agreement, so that's why we're giving it this morning. Now, it serves to help us impart to believers, at least in some degree, a glimmer of what Dr. Hendricks calls an eternal perspective. I've heard him speak about the essential fact that a disciple must have an eternal perspective. And this helps us, we believe, in some small degree to develop an eternal perspective. God begins with a purpose. He's not capricious. He has something in mind when he does a work. And when he created man, he had a purpose. And in Genesis 1:27, it says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God had a purpose in making man in his own image. Recently, I read an article in the Wichita paper about a sign that was made that was waved back and forth beside the highway to warn people that there was danger ahead. And the fellow that invented this sign made this sign bearer in the image of a man. And it's a mechanical man. He stands out there beside the road on a little platform and he perpetually waves this red flag. And I thought to myself, well, why did he think of making a flag waver in the image of a man? Well, because he was made to serve him. And the image of a man was a natural thing for him. Man, being made in the image of God, thinks in terms of making things in his own image. So he made this mechanical man to wave a flag to warn people that there was danger ahead. Well, God made man in his own image and gave him life that he might fellowship with him. A primary purpose in making man in his own image was that he might have a creature to fellowship with him. And another reason, as expressed in Isaiah 43:7, says that God created, in Genesis 1:27, it says that God created man in his own image. In Isaiah 43:7, it speaks of him making man for his glory. I have created him, I have made him for my glory. Now there's two that created man for fellowship with himself and for his own glory. Now of course we all know how the fellowship was broken. Sin entered into man and the fellowship was broken and the glory was lost. So God established two primary objectives that his purpose might be fulfilled in spite of the fact that they had been lost by sin. Now, in illustrating this, we decided that we would let a line represent our life. All of us began with a physical birth. Well, that's the line on your left, or that's the dot on your left. You began as a little dot, a physical birth. And the line represents your time here on earth, which is brief at best. What is your life? It is even a vapor which appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And the dot on your right represents physical death. Now someplace out in the future, you're going to achieve or reach that dot. I've heard Ray Stedman say that insurance actuaries had reached the conclusion that the death rate was constant, that it was a flat 100%. Everybody will die physically. And someplace between that physical birth and physical death, God has established a first and primary objective for every person to achieve his purpose for which he created man. And that objective if I can make this thing stay back. That objective is that he be regenerated and born again. Now we have a couple of scriptures to illustrate this as being God's objective. Both of them approach it from the negative standpoint. We could have chosen several, of course, from a positive standpoint. But to illustrate to you what God's will is, we chose 2 Peter 3:9, "For God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then in 1 Timothy 2:4, just preceding, he's speaking of praying for kings and leaders and those who are in authority. And he says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. His first objective for every human being is to be regenerated, to be born again. That is what is on God's heart. For every unregenerated person, shouldn't my objective be the same as God's? I think so. And I believe that was the case for the Apostle Paul. In Colossians 1:25 through 27, in a paraphrase, well, it's the Living Bible, which I would say is somewhat of a paraphrase, He said, God has sent me to help his church and to tell his secret plan to you Gentiles. He has kept this secret for centuries and generations past. But now at last it has pleased him to tell it to those who love him and live for him. And the riches and glory of his plan is for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret, that Christ in your hearts is your only hope of glory. You see, God can reestablish his purpose in every life by the new birth. The fellowship is restored, and the potential for the glory of God being revealed through that life is reestablished. So the new birth brings back into play the purpose of God for every individual. And this is his first objective for every individual. Once he comes onto the face of the earth, is born physically, you can be sure that is God's objective for him. So you have no problem knowing what God's objective is for the unregenerate man, do you? For the unregenerate girl or lady. You have no problem in that. Well, once the primary objective has been achieved or reached in a life, then God has an ultimate objective or final objective. And this is expressed in many places in Scripture, what God's ultimate and final objective is for us. Most all of you know Romans 8:28, that all things work together for them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, the next verse, Romans 8:29, says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn of many brethren. God's ultimate and final objective is for us to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ, that Christ might be the first of many who will bear his family resemblance, many who will be like him. What greater objective could God have for his children than to become like his only begotten Son, like his unique and lovely Son? In another passage that deals with that, or mentions this, I should say, is 1 John 3:2, which says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The destiny of every believer is to become like Jesus Christ, to bear his resemblance. Now the Apostle Paul mentions in the next two verses in Colossians something about his objective in this regard as well. And in the Phillips translation, Colossians 1:28 and 29, just taking the phrase before and going on from there, where he said, Christ in you is your only hope of glory, he said, naturally, we proclaim Christ. Naturally, he's the only hope of God's purpose being fulfilled in our lives. So naturally, we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet. We teach everyone we can all that we know about him, so that, if possible, we might bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. And this is what I am working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. The Apostle Paul saw clearly God's objective for the regenerated man as well as the unregenerated man. And that was full maturity. The likeness of Christ. Full maturity. And he accepted God's objective as his objective. And he worked all the time with all the strength that God gave him to achieve that objective. So, with regard to where man is, whether he is unregenerate or whether he has been born again, you know what God's objective is for him, as well as yourself. If he's not saved, God's first objective is that he be saved. If he is, his final objective is to become like Christ, fully mature. So, in accepting God's objectives as our objectives, we know what we should do with regard to the individuals that we meet. It's a matter of where they are in their own life. Now, between the first and the final objective is the Christian life, of course. That's what comes between the first and the final objective. That's where we are, isn't it? All of us here who have been born again, we're between the first and the final objective. Somewhere in there, we're now living. Well, what is the Christian life? I've thought about that quite a bit. And, you know, it's not possible for us to relive the life that is past. It's not possible for us to live the life that is yet future. The only time that we have to live is now. And the Christian life is being lived now. And no other time. You have only now. You have no other moment. Only this moment do you have. Our life now in Christ. That's all that we have. And that's what the Christian life is. It's now. Eternity is in now. Well, what is his desire for this life now? It's a holy life, isn't it? He desires a holy life. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, he says, "And they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." He wants us to live for him. In 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Our life should be a holy life. His desire is that we live a holy life, that we live for him, and that we live righteously. Now, he has a method, of course. And there are a few passages there that we have dealing with that. Ephesians 4:23 and 24, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. God works through our minds. And the body is an instrument that's controlled by the mind. And God works through our minds, through our thoughts. And his method is the renewed mind. In Colossians 3, 9 and 10, he says, "Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him." The renewed mind is the method that God uses to help us in living a holy life, to fulfill his desire. Well, his means, I think Ray or maybe Dr. Hendricks quoted this passage earlier, And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even or that is by the Spirit of the Lord." The executive officer of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who does the work in our lives. He is the means. In Philippians 2:13, it speaks of God working in you, "For it is God which worketh in you, both the will and to do of his good pleasure." It's God who works in you. He is the means. Not only to give you the will, but also to do it through you and in you. Now his command to walk in the Spirit, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." Be controlled by the Spirit. This is a command. It's given in the sense of a command. And it's a continuing thing. We are to continue to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. And one of the problems in this, or a major problem in this, of course, is how. People say, "Well, how can you be controlled by the Holy Spirit? How can you be led by the Holy Spirit? How can you know that you're being led by the Spirit?" Well, what is it that breaks the fellowship with Christ in our lives? Well, of course, a sin breaks the fellowship, doesn't it? Sin breaks the fellowship. Well, how do you deal with sin? In 1 John 1:9, of course, of which you're all familiar, he says that we confess or acknowledge our sin and we're restored to fellowship. We're cleansed. Now, one of the problems in confession, as I have experienced this, and perhaps you have too, some years ago, I don't do this anymore, but some years ago, when I'd sin, which seems to be frequently, I'd confess this to the Lord, and somehow or another, I didn't feel filled, you know? Have you ever felt that way? After you confess something to the Lord, you don't feel filled. We go on our feelings a lot, you know. We don't feel filled. And so then a few minutes later, I'd confess this sin again. And maybe I'd do that 3 or 4 times. And eventually, then I felt all right. You know, I feel, well, I'm okay. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. And I'd be okay. And sometime later, I'd maybe do the same thing, and I'd go through the same procedure. And maybe you have done that, or maybe you are doing that. And thought came to me one day, well, what if my son were to do that? You know, if he were to go out and do something that I didn't approve of, that I had told him was wrong, and he'd come to me and he'd say, "Well, Dad, I did this thing that I know was not right. And I acknowledge that and I will not do it again. I don't plan to do this anymore." You know, he repented. And then a few minutes later he comes back and he says, "Dad, you know this thing I did, I don't plan to do that anymore. I acknowledge that I did it." And I say, "Well, you know, that's okay. You're all right, going about your business, you know. You're forgiven." About 10 minutes later, he comes back and he goes through the same thing again. And the thought occurred to me, I'd be a little bit hurt. Wouldn't you? Why? Because he didn't believe me when I told him that he was cleansed, that he was forgiven. I'd be hurt. Well, do you think that God isn't hurt when we don't take him at his word? I think he is. I think that God hurts when we fail to take him at his word, when we just simply ignore what he has said. And he has said that you're cleansed when you confess your sin. So confession, or acknowledging sin, involves more than just naming it. It involves believing. It's not just a mechanical procedure that you go through until you feel like you're forgiven. It involves believing what God has said. And this is one of the greatest hindrances, I believe, in people walking in the Spirit or being controlled by the Spirit of God, is because they have a hang-up on this. They have failed to believe God. The problem is in not believing rather than in not acknowledging. One can acknowledge his sin and not believe it. And he will still have a problem, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith must be mixed with your confession. You must believe God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we put a Hebrews 11:6 in there beside 1 John 1:9. Now, I'll share just a personal procedure that I found helpful for me in this. And that is, after I have sinned and confessed my sin, accepted the cleansing, and thank God for it, then I just simply present my body back to Him. The body is the instrument that He asks for. In Romans 12:1, He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is the only reasonable thing to do," which is your reasonable service. The only reasonable thing to do is to present Him your body. So I go through a mental process in giving my body back to Him after I've confessed my sin and thanked Him for the cleansing. I just simply say, "Lord, I present my body back to You. It's Yours. And I believe You're in control. I accept His control and believe it. And trust Him for whatever happens with regard to fruit. Affirm His control." You say, "Lord, You are in control. I give my body back to You." Now, this is a simple illustration, and the passages that deal with it are relatively few, so that you might remember them, so that you might remember the points that are made, and that you might perhaps memorize some of them. We desire, and we not only desire, but we require that every a fellow who's a part of the Kansas Communities NAV team be able to go through this and explain it to any believer who might be interested in it. Now, somewhere on that line between the first and the final objective, you now are, and so am I. And you may not know exactly where you are, but perhaps during this week you can discern where you are and what the next step might be for you to take to move toward that ultimate and final objective. And I hope that you will remember what this illustration seeks to convey, that God has an objective for every person, and He has an ultimate objective for every believer. Now, you can discuss this during your discussion groups, and perhaps you'll be able to discern where you are in your walk with Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for this time together. And Lord, we pray that it will not be a time that is unprofitable, but that it will be a time that will be profitable. We leave it with you, and we trust you in it. In Jesus' name, amen.